Great. So just when Launch shared where you guys are at, I know you're looking at the kind of church, to be the church that you want to be. Is that the phrase? And I think I got it halfway wrong. I heard it right for the first time this morning, but I took it as the church that Jesus wants to see, that you guys are discovering. And I would love to climb in with that this morning. I think it's an excellent question that we need to ask. Like, what is it that Jesus wants in us as a church? Or what is it? What does a church look like that I want to be part of? And am I that? And I think what I want to be part of is a church that is shining bright for Jesus. That is evident. Like in a dark world where everything I want to say is going pear, I want to be part of a church that is bright for Jesus. And this, I think often, you know, when we invite friends and unbelievers to church, and sometimes, man, it's as pastors, I think it's such a privilege. Like, you guys, you take the risks at work to go either to your colleague or your boss or whatever, and you say, and you risk a lifetime of friendship and say, would you come to me with church? Who have you been there? And it's like you're putting it all on the line. This thing can go very right or very pear, okay? And some of you are like, please don't speak about it now because they're sitting right next to me. But I think sometimes we're there. And as pastors, sometimes we have the privilege that we can just pick the fruit of your hard labor. And we're like, who wants to receive Jesus? And people raise their hands. And you're like, why the one time that you asked the question, but some of you felt like that? Not? Okay. But it's wonderful. But here's what I do want to say. It's often, and I think we're very aware of it, people don't necessarily, it can, but I don't think the preach is the point where they switch like that. I think before we get to the preach, there is a whole load that happens as us as a church where people can make a choice in their heart whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And one for me is it's simple. It starts the moment that they park their car or walk through the door. Is how do they feel when they walk in here? What is the general feel like? And that's why I said I can't remember what was preached that first time I was here 8 years ago, but I remember the sense I had. It's family. I felt welcome. We were sitting there with a bunch of TMT people, and someone came and they just showed genuine interest. And that for me, I think it opened my heart to be able to receive what the Lord wanted to do that evening. So I want to say welcoming and how we love people often sets the pace for whether they're going to get saved or not. And the second area that I believe, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, is in worship. It's when people see us worship, I wonder what it must feel like. Sometimes it can go a bit weird, you know, and that's okay, and we're very okay if it goes weird. But I think many times people are like, when they see us worship, they realize that God is as big as we say He is. If we extravagantly worship and we genuinely love on God, I think something shifts in people's hearts that they realize He is as big as they say He is. But lazy or what is that, slothful in zeal, I think often people's like, maybe they even themselves don't believe that God is that big. Because look at the way they worship. Yeah, sorry, it starts on a bit of a heavy note. Aina, all right. This is still the introduction. Okay, we're getting there. But, and I want us, man, I have a desire for us as a church to shine bright, that it can be said of us that we are extravagant worshipers, radical worshipers. And when people see us, long before the preacher comes up to almost just pick the fruit in worship, that people's eyes can be opened and to say, wow, God is big. Amen? Anyone with me except Declan? All right? Good. Okay, great. And so just a little bit of my story. I grew up in a Christian home. I've got amazing parents. I said to someone the other day, in the 18 years that I lived in home, I've never heard my parents fight once. How's that? Okay? And I'm sure they had their arguments, but I've never heard it, all right? Which is incredible. So grew up in a Christian home, very traditional though. And I just disappeared. Am I still there? Am I shouting too much? Okay. I've never seen worship in the church I grew up, okay? I've heard songs, but I haven't seen worship. Never. In like 16 years that I've been in that church. I remember one day there was a lady who raised a hand And I honestly thought she had a question. I was like, now is not the time to, and because just before then, I've never seen anyone in song do this. And I remember asking my dad, what does she want? All right. And just, it can be that you can be in a church for so long and actually never see worship take place. And may that never be said of us, that someone comes and visit us and they say, I've heard songs, but I haven't seen worship. I'll just leave that there. I'm not going to explain it any further. And I think one of my concerns for us as a church is, because the norm by us is quite different. I just did something to my clock here. I don't know what's going to happen. We'll see. Man. I think because the norm can be that we are generally lovers of God and there's generally good worship and extravagant worship taking place, it can make us settle as well, where we can get into a rut. And I've had a chat with Merv a while ago, and I said, in Malcolm's, for me, for quite a while, it was a concern that I said, man, it's like we have great songs and great almost expectation, but sometimes I just look over the congregation and I'm like, does anybody believe what we are singing now? And Merv said this, and I'm sure you guys probably heard it 100 times, but he said, you know, Anders, if the people don't worship, it's because their view of God has become small and the picture of Jesus has become small and the picture of the world very big. And I think it was so cool for me in the tithes message this morning, just that picture where it says the concerns of this world. And I believe, I preached on it a while ago, but I said, I believe that is for us as church, that the cares of this world has come and it's killed the word of God in our hearts. And we preached into it, but we really just said, hey guys, we're going to cut all the latest songs or whatever, and we just need to come back to find God and see Him, and really that is opening our eyes. And I think sometimes even when you speak about the presence of God or the glory of God, we have such different pictures of what that means. For some, the glory of God might mean the goosebump feeling that you get when we're really hitting the bridge for the fifth time and now it's pumping, okay? And that is, oh, the glory of God was there. And sometimes I just think it is so small. It is so small of how we sometimes view what is possible in worship and seeing Jesus. No amens to that. All right. And, you know, I'm not going to completely go to it now. I think you can go and listen to it. But we use, like, the word awesome. It's like something that got used so loosely, almost. Like, yes, that was an awesome coffee, or the waves are awesome today, okay? And something, but, you know, it's a word to describe God. As he says, his name will be called awesome, wonderful. Like Isaiah, I'm not going to go into it now, but you can go listen to Ewan's preach from 4:12. But he spoke on this portion where he said, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his full glory, okay, that wasn't just two goosebumps. That was the real deal. His response was that he fell like a dead man. And he said, woe to me. It wasn't like, woo-hoo-hoo! Okay, it wasn't that. I think it might have been probably afterwards. But in that moment, he positioned himself like a dead man. He said, woe to me, for I'm undone. I cannot come this morning with whatever good I can stir up or the great works that I can present to Jesus before this morning. But when I saw him like he is, I fell like a dead man. And we need that. We need our eyes to be opened again. And here's the thing, Isaiah wasn't the Philistine. All right, he was the prophet. He was the one guy in the world who was actually walking with God. And his response was, woe to me. And I think sometimes we just swing so easily to, I've got this, everything is sorted, I'm doing quite okay, God will be pretty stoked with my song this morning. And sometimes when we see him, it is just like, woe to me. So we're going to get into the Bible. That was the introduction. I just wasted a lot of time, but here we go. Okay. And in Hebrews 13, if you can put that up for me, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And I wanna start that thing, that for me, it speaks about worship, but it starts with through Jesus. You know, worship doesn't start with us bringing something. It starts with seeing Jesus. It starts with our eyes being open, and it's like, look at Him. Look at Him. It is not by us what we bring, and then God says, okay, I want to pull into that this morning. But it starts with through Jesus. And I want to say, so many times, I often come to church, and there's often, really, even though I work for the church, and you can ask any of the other guys, okay, it is not always that we are super amped to come and worship. Really, I'm just being real here, okay? It is not always like I wasn't born happy necessarily, okay? And but you know, if you need one reason when you come to church and to almost stir yourself to worship, just remember through Jesus, because of Jesus, because of His mercy, that is a good enough reason to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. If you need a reason to bless Jesus this morning, just see nail-pierced hands that died for you. It's a good enough reason to come and worship. And then it's, let me just scan you quickly. I don't want to miss anything here. And then it comes to the point where it says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now that word sacrifice, I think sometimes we use it so loosely, but have you considered sacrifice? No response to that. That's okay. You know, I don't know who of you got up this morning and you said, man, I want to sacrifice something today. Okay? No one does that. I think sacrifice, we often say, it's like to the one or two people who really dedicate their lives to God, and we say, yes, well done to you. Okay, you go for it. You sacrifice your money. You sacrifice your time. You sacrifice your effort. Well done, go for it. But the rest of us, like, I'll be there, but I don't want to sacrifice much. And you know, one of the youthies, when I still led the youth, said to me, I want to sacrifice something. I love sacrifice something. I said, cool, let's get your PlayStation and smash it with a baseball bat because it's stealing your time from spending time with God. And he's like, okay? And the sacrifice, I think it was such a cool time to try and explain to him what it really means. But sacrifice costs us something. It is not something that comes easy or just, hey, here we go. But sacrifice cost us. And throughout history, you know, sacrifice has really been part of walking with God throughout the ages. Okay, if you see in the Old Testament, the Israelites from the beginning, there was sacrifice that took place. And Louis Giglio said this, and I want to quote him. He said, the church is made up out of sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no church. If there's no sacrifice, there's no worship. And in Malachi 1 verse 6, it was said this about the Israelites. It said, a son honors his father and a slave his master. And if I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. If you priest who show, let me read it from this one. Where am I now? Oh, priest, who despise my name. But how do you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. You can go to the next one. Then, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you? Or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. And the ESV says this. He says, the Lord says, you know, I'm worthy of sacrifice, but you came and you offered me the blind animals, the sick ones, The ones that really didn't cost you much. It was easy. He says, God, we're going to bring you a sacrifice today, but it was just so cheap. So easy. And when I read that the first time, I asked the Lord, Lord, now please, I don't want any of you to go out here today except for Brian to go offer something. Okay? That is not the point. And I hope none of you do that. But we still bring sacrifices to God today. And what are we bringing that is sometimes just so cheap? So easy. So just going by, the blind ones, the money that I really, I mean, not, money's not a good example, but the stuff I actually didn't want to use anyway. Okay, I anyway would have been at home on Sunday, so I can just as well be here. It is just so easy. Sometimes even lifting a hand in worship, it is just, I mean, it is good, okay? But sometimes it can be so cheap. And really cost us nothing. And God rebuked the Israelites for bringing in those sacrifices. But then, what I want to get to, and I don't want to just slam it. It sounds pretty heavy. I'm coming in here with a hot word. Okay, sorry, Lon. But then, what I want to stir us is I think there can be sacrifices from our side that really, it can bless the Lord's heart. And there are some things we can do that attracts the presence of God. You know, in Malchus at the moment, we're looking at revival and prayer. And I am digging it, okay? It is so cool. We've been having incredible times together. But one of the things, just considering revival, I can't remember who said it, but he said, you know, we can't make revival come. We can't do it, okay? But he says, but we can set our sails that when the wind of the Spirit chooses to blow again, we'll catch it. And there's something of that we can't decide when God is going to do it and something is going to happen amongst us. I can't make it happen, okay? Because last week the Lord told me, if you can make it happen, you can stop it. And so I don't want to be the one to try and stir it up, but we can set our sails that when the wind of the Spirit blows again, that we can catch it. And there are certain things that we can do that attracts the presence of God. And we want to be that. Amen? In 2 Samuel 6, it says this. So David went up to the ark of God. Up the ark of God to the house of Obed-Edom, to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. Now, I want you to picture this. So 6 steps, okay? So you're carrying the ark, and they're going, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put it down and sacrifice an ox and a fattened calf. All right. Burn it, whatever. Okay. Pick it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put it down. Those were a couple of animals, all right? And it says here, during the ceremony of transporting the ark from the God of the house to the tabernacle of David, it says, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf every 6 steps. The journey may be about 6 miles. If each step were approximately 2 feet, 6 steps, okay, they're explaining that. It says, David could have stopped 2,640 times during the journey to offer 2,640 oxen and 2,640 calves. All right? And it says that some scholars estimate that the journey could have taken up to 9 months. 6 miles, all right? And you know what's a cool thing? The animals didn't come from the treasury of Israel. David didn't say, hey, take that what is ours and offer. He said, out of my own pocket. My ones. Stuff that belongs to me. We're going to sacrifice that. It cost him dearly. It cost him something, but he brought it in with rejoicing. And then, this is a different portion, but same guy, David, in 2 Samuel 24:24, he says this, far be it from me to offer anything to the Lord that cost me nothing. Can that be said of us as a church? Did I give you the wrong one? Looks like it. No. Yeah, sorry, I gave you the wrong one there. Is it the right one? No. Yes, I will. But I'll buy it from you for a price, and I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Ne? Can it be said of us as a church that in our worship, far be it from us to offer anything to the Lord that cost us nothing? I want you to consider, let me come down here. Can I come down here? Is that okay? All right. Can it be said of us, and I want you to picture this in your worship. Now think of time individually at home or time together here. What does it look like to bring something to the Lord that we can honestly say, may it not be said of me that I brought God anything that was cheap? Then really, when I come to worship Him, it is not about the two goosebumps that I want to experience. But it's like I want to bring something that is worthy of. Through Jesus, let me continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Amen. So there's a couple of sacrifices I want to look at. And the first one is the sacrifice of self. Start here. All right. Just again, as we consider revival in Melkbos, one of the things I'm reading a book that I got from Chris Staples, and it's called "Do It Again, Lord." And man, I would encourage you to read that. All right. But often, just the one thing that stands out for me is where it started. Often is when you had two or three people crying out and say, "God, would you do it in me again? Would you do it in me? Would you start with me? I want to give myself, Lord, as an offering. I want to present myself to you." And we're in such an era of consumerism. Like, it's so cool. I don't know who's going to do the finest teaching, but I think it was right on, okay? Like, we're in an era where we can be consumers of worship. And especially, this is not to tune you guys, but in our congregations, we're quite lucky, okay, with the people we have, especially here. You've got Mervis and Michael and excellent worship leaders. I don't know who else is here, all right? And it can be so easy that these guys, they're going to seek the Lord in the week. They're going to find Him. They're going to be ready. And we can just come on Sunday and we can just, hey. And we can consume worship that is just like, hey, I wonder what Mervis is going to dish up this week. And I think really where it needs to start is like, Lord, I'll present myself to you this morning as a living sacrifice. Just what is it that I can do this morning that will please you? In Corinthians, it says this, we make it our aim to please God. Is that your desire? It's like, Lord, whatever I do, I want to make it my aim to please you, to bless you, to love you. To see him. And I want to say for some year, and you might say, hey, Anas, I'm not really musically inclined, you know, singing, that is more your kind of a thing. I'll sit in my chair and worship. And I want to say, I can't see that in the Bible, and I know that's been preached quite a bit, but I want to say for some of you, you just need to start by actually lifting your hands in worship. The Bible speaks of that often. It says, and actually, how about this? Men, lift holy hands. So often the guys are like, hey, my wife worships for both of us, you know. She covers both bases, and so she can go to the front and do it. But I want to stir the men this morning. I want to say the Bible speaks of men lifting holy hands. And I want to urge the guys, there's something when we come and we're lifting hands unto the Lord and say, God, I love you. A sign of surrender. A sign of loving God. I want to stir the guys this morning. For some of you, you just need to start there by lifting your hands. Initially, it might be quite hard. And you might wonder yourself, you want to ask a question this morning? Okay, I don't know. But start with something. It's just, Lord, I want to love you. For some, you might need to kneel down. All right? For some, I want to say this. I love this one. Shout. The Bible speaks of shouting to the Lord, okay? If you've never shouted in worship, I'm willing to say that I think you haven't worshiped properly yet, all right? There's something that when we come together and we lift a shout unto the Lord, then man, something shifts in the atmosphere. It's like God is blessed by that because it costs us something, especially for like someone who's awkward, okay? If you shout, I think sometimes the Lord hears that thing loud and clear, all right? He loves it, all right? God loves it. We bless Him by doing that. For some, it might be to give generously. Where it costs us something physically with money. Say, yes, God, I'm going to invest into your kingdom. I want to give generously. I want to bless you. It cost me something, and I'm giving cheerfully. The second area that I want to look at is the sacrifice of pain. And this is not an easy one, okay? And I think often for many Christians, this is often where worship stops. Is like Andrew, for those of you who were for 12, is when someone passes away or something happens or we try and reason it out, and we often move to the point where we blame God and we say, God, how can you? And right there, pain that is actually a megaphone that God wants to use to speak to us, we turn it around and we start blaming God. And I think there can be such beautiful worship in pain. When it's really costing us something. And man, this can involve death, in depression actually, even though that's emotionally, you can really bless God in depression. All right? Financial battles, divorce. Whatever is inflicting pain, I want to stir you in pain. There's a sacrifice that we can bring that is so sweet to the Lord. So sweet. And I felt to do this morning, and often I wouldn't go there. But you know, sometimes I think you might see the leaders or the elders or Lon or whoever come in and or the worship guys, and you think, yes, it's just so easy for those guys to worship. Like, you know, they just get here and they just go for it. And I felt to present to you this morning, maybe not. Maybe not. All right? In Melkbos, I walk through those doors at the back with something very heavy on my heart. And we're not much in me in that moment feels like loving the Lord. It's a choice. And I'm prepared to say that these leaders in this congregation have often came through those doors not necessarily pumped to celebrate the Lord this morning. And there's pain and stuff that weighs heavy. And sorry for me, That happened. My sister, she is 20 now. My little sis, and which is not so little anymore. But anyway, and last year she went on a year of your life thing with a group, and they would like travel all over the world and do ministry. Okay, and we had our discussion about that and whatever. But she went, and I didn't have peace about it, if I'm honest, okay, but she went for it, and she really had faith that God said she must go. So I said, cool, if you have faith, go for it. And it cost us big time, okay. Financially, it was a massive sacrifice. I think my poor parents, were just pulling the hairs out of their heads and really like stretching their faith with God. But she went for it. And you know, there's a lot of things like, cool, it'll be fine because it's for God and God will protect her, and she's going all over the world to minister and to bring people to Jesus. And when they were in Turkey, what happened is they would like hike and to get from one place to another. And they hiked, and I'm not sure what happened, and I was very upset about this, okay? But they were hiking, and they had groups of 2, 2, 2, 2, and my sister ended up being alone. And a guy picked her up, and on the way there to the destination, he tried to rape her. And I have permission from my sister to share this. She said she would gladly allow me to share it. But I wish I can have my sister here that you can see her. Like, she is a picture of innocence. She's never been in a relationship. She's never held another boy's hand. She's a picture of purity. And while she's out there ministering unto the Lord, this happened. And she managed to escape, which is pretty cool, and I'm super thankful for that. But in the process, the guy did molest her, and she was traumatized. And the frustrating thing is, because she was out of cell phone signal, it took 3 days before she could phone my parents and tell them the news. And one of the horrific things, and I did speak to the people about this in a very nice voice, okay, was she got back to the team, the response was, hey, luckily didn't marry you, luckily didn't rape you. And for 3 days, she sat with incredible pain and questions and frustrations and whatever. And she struggled to sleep. And eventually, we had to fly her back, cost us again, and say, okay, come home. It's not good for you to be there. it cost us as a family dearly, man. And what happened through this, what came out, is my older sister, who's an occupational therapist, when she was doing a practical degree in one of the hospitals, the same thing happened to her. What came out is when my mom was 5 years old, a family member molested her. And I think now we sit with this, and my dad, who really did the best to protect these girls as much as he can, suddenly sit with all three girls in his life that have, outside of his control, have been molested. Trust me, at that stage, you have a lot of questions going around to the Lord. And when you come here to church and to come and love the Lord, there's not a natural thing that want to say, "Oh, I love you, God." That's where it becomes real, in a sacrifice of pain. And there was a lot that happened in that process, and it was quite frustrating, I think, for my wife and I, where we're sitting on this side of the country, and we're calling, but every time we hear, and my parents aren't necessarily in a healthy church on that side at the moment, and they were alone. And we're calling, and we can just hear this thing is going down and down, and my mom and my sister, they fell into depression, and it was just, I was angry at the Lord, man. It's like, and again, here's why, I didn't want to blame God, but you're asking questions, okay? Can you hear me? This is just me being real, all right? And often I would come into church, and I would like, I need to lead the people of God, but there's this thing on my heart that is weighing. And I remember then, we flew my sis back, and I risked with her, and I said, "Sis, this is last year now," and I said, "Can we'll pay for you. Would you come to the 412 conference?" And nothing in her at that stage was keen for people, okay? She just wanted to be isolated, alone. She didn't want to be involved in groups of people, strangers, and men, nothing, all right? Eventually, my parents and her agreed, and we flew it down. And we were at 412 last year, and the Thursday evening, we also had one of those nations evenings. And I remember I stood there, and this thing was just so real in my heart. I said, "God, I can make myself look past this, but there's just so much questions going around in my heart here. Like, I don't understand. I don't know what I can bring you that is really genuine, something that cost me." And that evening, Murph was leading worship, and we sang a song, and you guys know it, but I want to read the words to you. And it says, "And all the nations, they will come, holding broken chains above their heads, singing, 'We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb.' And Jesus, you are worth it all, of every nation and every soul." And I want to say, I stood there, and nothing in me wanted to say anything about nations. I was angry about the nation of Turkey. Really. I was upset. I was like, "Oh, you guys hear me?" Okay, it was just painful. And there was nothing in me that wanted to sing about Him being worthy of all the nations, of every tribe and tongue, nothing. And it felt like we sang that song 200 times that evening, all right? But you know, with every time we went through it, there was something in my heart that as I sung it, and I really meant that, I didn't just sing the words, there's something that broke open that I could honestly say to the Lord, "This is a sacrifice of pain. That Jesus, even though it did happen while my sis was out on nation stuff, you are worthy. You are worthy of that nation. You are worthy of that soul." And I think I had experience with the Lord that evening that I can't really describe, that I don't think I've had since, really. And I cried my eyes out, and we could have gone for the whole night. But there was that evening, I'm convinced I brought the Lord a sacrifice of pain. And He loved it. He loved it. And today, just to finish the story off, but my family is doing incredibly well. I want to say, my wife and I have been there a couple of weeks ago. I don't recognize my family. My sister is involved in the 412 church in Bloom. She's digging it. My parents are new, really. And this thing, now, can you imagine, my mom for 50 years haven't dealt with that thing that happened with her. And she's free. And when I was at home, we had quite an interesting relationship that was pretty, because both my mom and I are very opinionated, okay? We did this a lot. Okay. And I looked at her, and we had the deepest conversations about the Lord, and there was just none of that spikiness that was there before, the aina. Because the Lord dealt with it in pain. And I want to encourage you guys, and this is now off my notes, I'll finish now, but there's something that when we can come in pain to the Lord and not ignore it as if it's not there, okay? But really look it in the eye, see it, but you need to find the Lord in it. And you say, God, even this, I will bring you a sacrifice in pain because you're worthy of it. Guys, you can bless the Lord's heart on earth with that like you'll never do in heaven. In heaven, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no fear. Here, there's fear, there's sickness, there's pain. You can bless the Lord's heart on earth like in a way that you can't do in heaven. All right? Do it. Do it. I'm going to finish. In Luke 17, I'm going to read this. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. I love that. A loud voice. Nobody else likes it. Oh, I love it, okay? And he says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And I'll just add that in there. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? And where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out with that. In those days, Samaria was like a racial explosion, okay? It was a landmine for racial culture stuff between Jews and the Samaritans, okay? People would avoid it and rather walk an extra couple of miles around it than to go through it. And Jesus was like, no, I want to go through this place. We're going to go here. Okay, it's kind of like walking through Turkey probably for me at the moment. And he chose to go through it. And the thing about leprosy is leprosy in that time, it was such a misunderstood sickness. Yeah? It was often seen as a curse from God that was on the people and with no cure for it. And what they would do is like, but can you imagine? It's like your body parts would start falling off, okay? So you'd get a guy without a hand and someone without a nose, without ears, all right? It looks bad, all right? And then what they did is they would hang bells around the people's head and chase them out of the city. And whenever those guys wanted to come close, they'd have to ring these bells and shout, leper, unclean. Leper, unclean. All right? It's a disastrous setup, okay? It is a lifestyle that is set up for disaster. And Jesus comes past, and it says again that they stood at a distance crying out. I'm a leper. I'm unclean. But Jesus, would you have mercy on us? Man, I think that's where worship starts with us. It's when we see Jesus and we're like, woe to me. And our response is, Jesus, would you have mercy on us? It drew the attention of Jesus right there. And then Jesus tells them this thing. He says, go and show yourself to the priest, which is a terrible idea. It is not a good plan, Jesus, all right? It's like, I am not allowed to go there. It is not wise. And then it says, but they decided to obey him and they did it. And as they went, they started to be healed. Now, this is not just something that they couldn't see or like, yes, I had back pain and actually as I'm walking, the back pain's getting better. That's pretty impressive, okay? But can you imagine your friend didn't have a nose? And you're walking, and suddenly his nose is chilling there, all right? Or one guy didn't have a hand, and the next moment he can give you a high five with all 5 fingers, okay? And you're like, wouldn't you have loved to be part of that walk, okay? It is like as you're walking, things are just being, it's like, whoa, okay? And I would have loved to be there. That is pretty impressive. And And then he says that they went and they showed themselves to the priest. But one guy, when he saw that he was healed, turned around and he went to thank Jesus. And I love Jesus' response. It's like, oh, wow, I thought there were 10 of you. Maybe I had it wrong. But that's pretty cool. And it says, didn't you, where's the other nine? And here's the problem, is the nine other guys did exactly what Jesus asked them to do. Have you thought about that? He said, go and show yourself to the priest. They did that. They obeyed him. Okay, we're going to go show ourselves to the priest. But there was something in one guy that could make the switch. And this is, guys, this is where I want to land today, okay? That it went from what Jesus can do to who he is. One guy got to the place where it's not about only what he did for me. Wow, I'm healed. That is so great. But this is Jesus. It is the Lord. And that, that's something in the heart of Jesus. And I wish we could get there where we can wake up to the difference, where it's not about what God can do for us, but being amazed at who he is. That is worship. And so I wanna stir you. There's something that we can do outwards today, even when we come together, and put on an outward appearance of worship, which we need to do sometimes. The Lord says, raise hands, lift up a shout, kneel down, sing loudly. The band can maybe come up so long. There's something of that there's outward stuff that we do, yes. And God said it, and we're going to do it, and we do it out of obedience, which is great. Okay, but there's something more when we can be real with God, and we make the shift from this is not only the God who can heal us, but look at him. Look at how beautiful he is. And guys, there, when we can really, really see God, and we can see, Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, how wonderful you are. We kick into a whole new gear with worship. Something shifts. Something shifts. And I wish I could have my little sis here today to that you guys can see. But what the Lord has done in us as a family, through coming with pain and something that cost us something, a sacrifice of self. Here's the cool thing. My sister is on her way in 2 weeks' time to Brazil to go on outreach again. And for us as a family, trust me, for my parents, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in here. It's a lot of questions. Okay? It's like, what? And to really risk with God, and here's the bad thing. God, even if it happens again. Now, it's easy for me to say here today. We've had a couple of months of debating this thing, back and forth, back and forth. But there is something. It's, Lord, you are worthy of every nation and every soul. Pain, but a sacrifice of worship.